Jim, I'm using this one need to know about. Cool. That's okay. Oh, good day. Wow, it is really a blessing when the kids go and half the congregation is gone. That is a great thing to happen. Wow, yeah. Whew. You know, there's certain inside jokes that Corey and I just couldn't share with you because the things he prays about, sometimes it is word for word that are in my message, and we don't talk about that beforehand, but I love the way God works. Jen comes in and we're both wearing purple and she assumes we must work these things out privately before we get to church, but the Spirit moves, Jen. The Spirit moves. Liz, God has a word for you. He wants you to enter into a time of rest. You have done your matronly duties and raised your children, and they have turned out beautifully. But he wants you to know you stewarded them into adulthood, and now you can rest and just focus on his love because he has so much to show you. Yes, Lord. You guys look great. Mike, stand up. Yes, you. You guys, you look on Mike, and obviously his physical stature, he's like a pillar. But let me tell you, Mike, God has got a plan for you to be a pillar in his kingdom. And that he has taken you out of the muck and mire, but so many kingdom principles have been instilled on you along the way that you may not even realize yet. And once the Spirit starts moving through you and in you, as we are starting to see now, you will be a major pillar in the kingdom of God for the work in this community. Amen. And now I can't see because it's very bright back there. Yeah. Well, it is good to be back. I know we were here last week, but we were still, you know, they say jet lag, but it's like daylight savings. It takes you a week or two to kind of get back into it. And we had a phenomenal trip, not just the sightseeing, but of course the school of ministry graduation was a terrific culmination to the last year's work and study, and just gaining new perspectives, new knowledge, and new revelations into the things of God. And but of course, you know, when Charmin decided she would like to come with me, we were like, let's take a couple days and do some sightseeing, because I'd been to New York, but I'd never been to New York City. And that is a different planet, let me tell you. I was really curious because I like small towns. I'm from small towns. I spend too much time in Grand Prairie. It starts to make me uncomfortable because there's so many people. So you can imagine New York City. If I didn't have a plan of we go here, here, and here, it would have probably shut me down. But I was curious when I got back, so I did a little research. New York City, its surrounding boroughs make up the same, it's actually a little smaller than Calgary as far as size, okay? It's bigger than Edmonton, smaller than Calgary for size, but it has almost twice as many people as Alberta. So if you can imagine the amount of people, take all the people in Alberta, multiply it, and put them in Calgary. Yeah. You'd have twice as many people giving excuses for the flames. But, I'm sorry. But I found it very difficult because when I walk down the street, I like to connect with people. I like to look at people. I like to see what's coming at me. But it got to the point where this is just impossible. This is just impossible. You stand on the street ready to cross the street, and you have half the town of Manning beside you wanting to cross the same street at the same time. It is mind-blowing. But everything there, it's so weird. When you go to a different country, a different culture, you expect differences. But throughout growing up in Canada and with the United States right next door, there's always kind of a, well, we're kind of the same, not quite, blah, blah, blah. But there are some pretty drastic cultural differences between us and the States. One I was really blown away with was the hotels. Our hotels, the best hotel on our trip was Super 8 in Grand Prairie. When they say 5-star in New Jersey, New York, that's a typical Alberta hotel. They're just not that nice. So we kind of cheaped out for the first few nights, and we're like, if I didn't have the protection of God, I'd probably die here. It's so it was just a little bit different. The general atmosphere was different. I know walking down the streets of Manning, not just Manning, I know walking down the streets of Grand Prairie, I could probably stop and have a conversation with just about anyone. I'm sure my kids, if they were in trouble, could go to a stranger who's an adult in this town. I would be very hard-pressed to welcome that in New York City. The driving. Oh! We like to joke around about guidelines. So we got on the interstate there, because we drove from New York City up to Binghamton, to United with Christ. And we get on the freeway, and for the most part, it was 65 miles an hour, or 70 miles an hour was the speed limit. So I thought, okay, I don't want to get a ticket in a foreign country. Like, my wife would never let me live that down. So I set my cruise to 70, and I'm driving, people zoom, zoom, like, well, when in Rome, so I sped up to 75, and people are flying by me. I mean, everyone. And I'm like, okay, I'm guessing. And after about an hour, I realized I haven't seen a state trooper or a policeman. I haven't seen signs like we have in Canada where you're on photo radar. But for the most part in Canada, for the most part, we're conscious of the speed limit because it's pretty polite to do so. And when people are driving all over the place wacky, we'll report you, right? And if we know you, we're calling your dad. So twice on our trip, it was a 3-hour drive, twice on that drive north, twice we came up behind semi-trucks doing the speed limit. Only twice. And both of them were from Ontario. So I asked my friends when I get there, what is the deal with this? Is this a guideline? It's a rule. They said it's something to completely disregard unless you see a state trooper. Everyone speeds in the States. Everyone is in a hurry. And I don't know why, because most people whiz past you and you see them at the next set of lights. It's the same, but it's a little different. The coffee. Oh, they say America runs on Dunkin'. Well, I can attest most of America doesn't run at all. But the coffee's terrible. You could go to Tim Hortons here, and they forget to make a fresh blend in 20 minutes. It could be 24 hours old. It is still going to be better than the coffee in the United States. I don't know what it is. Maybe I'm spoiled. Maybe it's a princess and the pea situation. I've always been an any port in the storm kind of guy when it comes to coffee. Man, we get better coffee in Canada. They have it the same stuff, but just not quite the same. But the infrastructure is much different. They know they have a massive population. And they've had 100 more years than us to build it to suit their needs. Yes, there's so many people in New York, but they go up forever. Oh, such a big city. We saw some really cool sights. We walked through Central Park. Well, halfway, it's a very big park. Saw some great sights, went to Empire State Building. Took in the Phantom of the Opera, which was beyond anything I could have possibly imagined. So... If you want to do a trip, just go. Just go. Don't worry about the money. Don't worry about the kids. Just go. It's worth it. So. But everything in the States, I went down with a false narrative of it's pretty much the same as us. And for the most part, it is. But just a little bit different. I'd ask some of my classmates when I come home, what is with all the flags? Every other house, overpass, warehouse is plastered with the American flag. And I just assumed it was a patriotism thing, which of course somewhat it is. But they also have different colors of different flags. A black stripe means Black Lives Matter. A blue stripe means Blue Lives Matter. They've got the American pride flag. Everything about the front of your house or the bumper of your car tells you everything you support or against. It's kind of like, before you even talk to me, here's how I want you to judge me. And it's very strange. I, other than our church friends there, you know, we talked to a few people, a couple in particular that were professing Christians. One in particular was our Uber driver. As we were waiting for a ride, I checked his profile, and under it says, I can do nothing except that which God grants me, which is okay, this is cool. So we got in and we introduced ourselves, and I said, so are you a believer? And he started talking. He's like, yes, I am. Are you? I said, yeah, actually, I'm. Yeah, we're from a pastor in Alberta. He's like, oh, that's great. So where do you come down on the abortion issue? And I was like, the will and the need to divide someone so quick on what side of the fence are you so I can decide if I love you or hate you blew me away. Blew me away. The same, but a little bit different. Keep that in mind. Different cultures are weird. We're normal. Just us. You know, even because we flew through Montreal, and I'm not sure what country that's in, but it's not quite us. Heck, even in our own province, it is so vast. I mean, you can fit like 8 New York states in Alberta. The difference between Calgary and Edmonton is even vast. And it's kind of weird because I kind of felt on this weird little area where, do I have the right to expect another culture to be accommodating to me? Or should I expect to acclimate into that? But that's beyond me. I want to ask you a question. How do we as humans learn behaviors and skills when we're children? I'm not talking about school. Let's even talk about at home. Most of us here have experience with kids. And I want to ask you a question. You get a 2-year-old boy who's playing on the floor, and you give him a toy car. What does he do? Vroom, 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 vroom. Isn't it amazing how at that age he doesn't comprehend how to drive? But he understands this thing makes this noise and goes from here to here. We learn through listening. We learn through watching. And then we start to learn through mimicry, vroom, vroom. Until one day, that understanding becomes comprehension and your imagination becomes a reality. They say, how come as adults, oh, we lose that childlike wonder, we lose that imagination? It's like, for the most part, we make it reality. When a kid's pretending to drive a car, there's no limits to where he can drive. Of course he's driving into space. It's a convertible. That makes sense. But when he gets that comprehension, he turns 14, he turns 16, okay, now this is real. I don't have to imagine it anymore. Turn to the book of Mark, if thou wast haveth their Bible. Chapter 4. Jim, give me a quick mute. As loud as that is, you're glad it wasn't in the microphone. Verse 33. Mark chapter 4, verse 33, I want to read here. This is just after he told the parable of the seed. I'm not going to go through that. You can definitely read that back if you wish to. So Mark 4:33. With many such parables, he, being Jesus, he was speaking the word to them so far as they were able to hear it. So he was, you know, he didn't have a microphone. He didn't have a megaphone. There was such a crowd that he was speaking, and if they were in earshot, they saw a lot of people. And he did not speak to them, talking about the crowds, without a parable. Why? Jesus says earlier in a few places, I speak in parables to weed out those who either don't want to hear or aren't ready to hear, because some revelations aren't quite the same as children, when you're children. In that example I showed, you put a 2-year-old boy behind the steering wheel of a car, start it for him, put it in gear, disastrous things are going to happen. Without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. On that day, when evening came, actually I should read this. See, he taught, the teachings were a mystery. I'll just say that. The teachings were a mystery to all that weren't his disciples. On that day, when evening came, he said to them, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd, I lost my place at the crowd. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on a cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? How is it you have no faith?" They became very much afraid and said to one another. Some translations lend, instead of afraid, the word reverence. They became so shocked with reverence that, "Who is this guy? That even the wind and sea obey him." So they watched him do some miracles. And this is after he chose his 12 closest disciples. Now, those 12 were not the only disciples, but he chose these 12. He fed, he did miracles, and they had seen a couple things, but this. How is it that the wind obeys this man? They listened and they watched, but they were shocked at the results. Something about Jesus. Like, he's just a man, he's part of us, but he was a little bit different. I'm not sure. Now, I know this is the written word of God, and according to the Gospels, this is written down by the people that witness these events. They said Jesus was asleep. I have no problem believing that, but I like to also imagine that Jesus was laying on that cushion with his eyes closed, thinking, "Come on, guys. I think you got this." Hoping they would use their faith to rebuke the wind. Because what did he say? "I got this, guys, don't worry." No, where's your faith? Where was your faith, guys? But they were still young in their faith. A couple years ago, while I was still working at the mill, I had a fierce gale. You know, we have some insane winds. This was the year of the fire, but it was before it started. That was 3 years ago, you said, eh? Yeah, so 3 years ago, before the fire started. Now, those of you that know the mill, we got a parking lot, and then we walk across a little service road into the manufacturing buildings. And it was so flipping windy, and I despise wind. I will take minus 45 as long as it's not windy. I don't like wind, unless it's just enough to push away the mosquitoes so you can sit around a campfire. So I get out of my car, and my clothes are just blowing. I'm holding my hat, and I was like, "This is ridiculous. I got to get inside." So I go to this little walkway up to the service road, and it's, you know, you got to look both ways, obviously, because there's heavy machinery coming by. And I look, and I see this loader coming, and he has two finished bundles of wood on, and he's bouncing, and the dust cloud behind this guy, because it is dry. It is dry and windy, and I see this gusting up. And I'm like, "Oh my goodness." So I turn away from him, put my coat over my head, and I just watch this dust cloud overtake me. And it was kind of surreal because he couldn't see for a few seconds. And then I listened. He was gone. I took the coat over me. Still very, very breezy. And I was kind of upset. And so I took a step onto the road and I stopped. And I said, "In Jesus' name, I rebuke you, wind." And I took a few more steps forward. And I stopped again because there was no wind. And I was there about 10 seconds, but honestly, it lasted about a year because my mind was racing. They were doing some service work, so there was a survey stake, you know, with the ribbon tied to it. And it was so windy, that ribbon was straight out. And it was that far away from me. Nothing was touching me. I looked down my coat, it was flat, there was no wind, and I thought, and then I overthought it and ran in the building. The authority and faith took the effects away from me. Now, I don't know if that's what happened here according to their perspective, but if you don't act on faith, you'll never know. I've rebuked wind several times, it hasn't gone away, but I know all things are possible. They learned and they listened, but they knew something was different about Jesus. Mark chapter 9. And verse 14. We're going to read a bit here. When they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Immediately, when the entire crowd saw Jesus, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, what were you discussing with the disciples? And one of the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground. He foams at the mouth. He grinds his teeth. He stiffens out. I told your disciples. The faith of this guy. How many of us come to God or come to, you know, pastors or friends and say, can you please pray for me that God might be willing to do this? This guy says, I told your disciples to cast it out of him, but they could not do it. So they tried. How did they try? Well, we see Jesus doing these things. We've seen Jesus, you know, after that whole boat issue, we watched him cast the demons out of that crazy guy in the tomb. So does anyone remember the words he used? Yeah, I think he said, cast out in Jesus' name. Okay, so let's try this. Out in Jesus' name. It didn't work. They tried to mimic what they saw Jesus doing at this point. They were in the vroom stage. And he answered them, how long, you unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. They brought the boy to him. When the boy saw Jesus, immediately the spirit threw him in the ground into a convulsion. And falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And Jesus turns back to the Father. How long has he been this way? How long has this been happening? And he said, from childhood, it throws him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the boy's father cried out, I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. That statement seems extraordinarily contradicted, does it not? Help me in my unbelief. I believe, but help me in my unbelief. He's saying, I believe in you because I've seen the things you do. I've heard the things you do. But this is my son. So help me believe. When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again. After crying and throwing him into a terrible convulsion, it came out. And the boy became much like a corpse. And most of them said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him, and he got up. When he came into the house, the disciples began questioning him privately, saying, Why couldn't we drive it out? We watched you do it. You told us, you know, you showed us the faith thing, this, and then we did it. How come it didn't work? And Jesus said, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. So he didn't rebuke them at this time. He didn't say, where was your faith? This was kind of a gold star moment. Like when your kid... when your kid makes a special effort to do something to touch your heart, it may not be great in the eyes of everyone else, but you still hang it on the fridge, don't you? This was this. It's like, no, you guys did a great job, but it wasn't you. It was this type. So he taught them. He did not chastise them for not having their faith. They understood. The power we have in us should do this. They didn't comprehend because they'd never seen this type of demon before. Even in the face of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, it convulsed. It chucked this boy around. Even after he commanded out, it still threw him into a fit, but left. they stated come out. But then Jesus came and said the same thing, a little bit different. And now I want you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 3. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who are entering the temple. If you don't know, an alm is a charity gift to the poor and needy. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but for you, my friend, I got something a little bit different. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him because, being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate, whoa, what just changed? A couple things to read between the lines in this passage. Peter and John went to the temple. Not their first trip to the temple. This man had been brought to the temple gates every single day to beg alms. They knew this guy. He knew Peter and John. He knew Jesus, who would have walked to this temple, because Jesus walked to the temple and prayed and did all this stuff there too. But what was it about today? What was it about today that their eyes met and Peter said, "Today"? He may have even called them by name. It might have been, I don't know, I can't say it. But the fact they knew him, and his legs and ankles were strengthened. Something else to consider here. Who's ever broken a leg? Arlene's broken a leg. How old were you? So you knew how to walk. Your leg broke, it healed, you got up. This man had been lame from his mother's womb. God did not just heal his leg. God instilled in his muscles and his brain and his nervous system the ability to walk and leap and run. He had never done anything like that before. I don't know medically how long it takes atrophy to set in, but if you don't use certain muscles for long periods of time, you kind of have to reuse them, relearn. This man was supernaturally taught that. A little bit different. We have the disciples, Peter and John, who were with Jesus from the get-go. They watched, they listened, they mimicked, but then they went from understanding to comprehension. What is the difference? Understanding is, you know, a general, okay, I know how this works. Most of us know how a car works in our, you know, adult lives. But how many of us here have the comprehension of timing chains and combustion ratios? Maybe Jesse. But all this stuff, I don't know that stuff. I know I get in, I start it, I go vroom. That's all I need to know. But these guys got this comprehension. This is the revelatory knowledge. This is the power. This is the authority I have through Jesus Christ. Get up and walk. You hear power like this and you might ask yourself a question. Well, yeah, but those were Jesus' disciples. I mean, what about me? What makes a disciple? John chapter 8, verse 31. If I tell you the words of Jesus, will we believe it? So Jesus was saying to the Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, and again, that is the Greek word for the spoken word, not the written word. If you believe my word, then you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Jesus came to bring truth. He came to bring God's kingdom to us, not to add layers of mystery to it. Many, many times in Scripture, it shows the disciples would come to Jesus after his public teachings. Please explain this to us. And he would. He didn't do it publicly because there's so much unbelief being thrown in his face. You know what I will? You know, can you just put up James chapter 1, that one I have there? But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, it will not be given, and it will be given to him. Next verse. But he must ask in faith, without doubt. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That man ought not to expect he will receive anything from the Lord. Being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Going to God in doubt is not... Doubt is one thing, you know, like I said, help me in my unbelief. But the arrogance the Pharisees had, the Sadducees, to say, you don't know what you're talking about. Explain it to us. Jesus didn't respond to that. Afterwards, the disciples, who abided in his word, came and said, Teacher, that made no sense. Help us out. Absolutely. Another thing you might say is, we can't expect, and I've heard this from countless Christians in my life, and I used to be one of them, until God delivered me from this lie. We cannot expect to know the full truth of God's word. After all, God's works are mysterious. That's a quote from like the 16th century that is not biblically founded anywhere. Jesus came to bring truth. Jesus came to unravel. Jesus came to speak plainly to those with faith. He spoke in parables, like I said, to weed out those who weren't ready. But he always explained plainly to the disciples. And then in John chapter 16, near the end of his ministry, he says, from now on, from this point on, you will not hear me speak in parables. I will speak to you plainly. Now here's about the best or worst, however you want to look at it, half-truth the devil has millions of people believing. The first part is truth. God's in control. And when I say control, I'm talking about the definition of God has the power and authority to influence you, to instruct you, to guide you. God has that. But the second part is what people say, whatever's going to happen is going to happen, and it's obviously God's will. Do you know there is only one thing in this universe that can stop God's will from operating in my life? Do you know what it is? My will. God will not force himself on me. God will say, I want you to do this or go do this. He's commanded me. He's asked me. He's guided me. And I have the choice. That is not an arrogant statement. That's just the truth. Better to think about it this way. God is in absolute control, but I'm in charge. That is not blasphemy. Because without a choice, there is no sacrifice. I cannot honor my Father in heaven by saying, God, what I want to do with my life, that's on the back burner. Please tell me what you want me to do. Without a will of my own, there is no true worship. God doesn't want slaves. He wants children. He wants servants who say, yes, not I have to. And then there's this last one. Without absolute control over my mind, my will, and my emotions, I cannot truly accept the love of God. Because love can never be forced. Hallelujah. I equate God's love. You know, the Bible says God is love. And some people will say, well, obviously God loves some people more than others. But that implies that God's out there doling it out in portions. God doesn't give love. God is love. What's this big bright ball we have in the sky? It's providing us with light and warmth to sustain our ecosystem, our environment, to make physical life possible on Earth. The sun is not doing that by choice. The sun naturally emits light. God is love, so he emits love. But quite literally, some things can cloud that light. Some things can get in the way, whether I'm standing behind something or something's being blocked. But God loves us all the same. But it's not portion control. It's just who he is. Does God treat some people differently according to the word? Absolutely. We've seen countless examples, like I just said, of Jesus. He chastised the naysayers in public and did not give them what they asked for, what they demanded. But his disciples, who he defines as those who abide my word, gave freely. He taught them. He helped shape them and mold them so that when he was gone, that man could walk. And I often wonder how many times Jesus went to the temple and saw that lame man from birth. He walked by and said, one day my disciples. He probably gave him alms. He probably fed him. He probably talked to him. Probably knew his mother. One day, not today. One day my disciples. One thing I currently only have an understanding of and not quite a divine comprehension is God's timing. Because this man is begging his whole life at this temple. Countless years. It doesn't say how old he was, but they call him a man, so he's obviously an adult. Years begging. Did God take care of him? Obviously, he was alive. Did Jesus save him purposely for Peter and John? I don't know the story that far. I don't comprehend God's timing, but one day. Because everything I know about God, I know we're not supposed to walk in the flesh, but it's very difficult to not work things out in the natural, what we see around us. Everything about Jesus, everything about my Father, is mirrored in the physical realm, but just a little bit different. Amen. Father God, thank you for being different. Thank you that your word says, now on there's no Jew, there's no Greek, there's no male, there's no female, there's no slave, but there's freedom. And I pray, Lord, that even though some might consider them mysteries, we can rest in the fact that we just don't comprehend yet. But help us learn, help us grow, continually give me, I ask, opportunities to grow in the areas that you need me to grow so that I can touch people, so that I can change people, so that I can speak to the winds in people's hearts, so that I can speak to the deceit in people's lives, so I can look at a demon and say, get out of that person. They belong to God. And however many opportunities I need to get through my thick skull that this is how you work, may it be so. Thank you, Lord. I thank you for this beautiful day. I thank you for these beautiful people. Help the words you give me to speak come back to me when I need them, and to bring into remembrance that which you've shown me, because I want to abide in your spoken word all the days of my life. Thank you, Spirit, for being with us. Amen and amen. Yeah, I hope that landed, because I'm going to be disseminating that in my own mind for a week. But if there's anything I can do for you, please come talk to us. If you want prayer, whatever. But go with God. Pray for each other. You don't got to come up here. What am I saying? Pray for each other. Go to anyone in this house and say, please pray for me. Go with God. Amen.